So this is a sermon in two parts. The first part is about this past week. The second part is a message that could and can be preached anytime, anywhere, even though it's still situated in our present circumstances. So I have a few friends on Facebook who like to play a game that could probably best be described as try to get a song stuck in your head. You ever had a song stuck in your head that you just can't get out? Head hits the pillow at night and it just keeps playing in your head and you want it to stop, but you just can't. Maybe a repetitive Taylor Swift chorus. Even a church song that you liked the first 100 times you heard it, but then it just got to be too much. Well, I've had two songs stuck in my head this week, both from the 1980s, which was the golden age of songs that would get stuck in your head. The first one is The End of the Innocents by Don Henley. And the second is The Message by Grandmaster Flash. And it's funny because both of them, even though they come from two very different worlds, they kind of have the same message. They look at the world as it is and say, how can we live like this? But then both songs, even though in some ways it's a little bit veiled, both songs hold out hope for possibility. You know, so in Don Henley's version of The End of the Innocents, looking at the world as it is, the line that I've just been playing in my head a lot this week is the notion of when happily ever after fails. And then the other song, The Message by Grandmaster Flash, just unabashedly looks at life in a city and looks at reality. Still believes that we can make it. Still believes that life's worth living. But its line that's just been playing in my head over and over again this week is, it's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep from going under. One of them is ideal small town that was never ideal small town to begin with. One of them is the harsh city life that still says, yeah, it is like a jungle. I wonder how I keep from going under, but I don't. I won't give up hope. I'm going to keep pressing on. So I like getting up early. A lot of people don't like getting up early. I like early morning. It's still dark. But I woke up Monday morning and did as I usually do. Go downstairs, kind of dodge the cat on the way to the coffee pot because he greets me at the bottom of the stairs and wants something. I don't know what he wants, but he wants something. So I dodge him, go to the coffee pot, start the coffee pot, go over to the computer, turn it on, and I look at just the news feed and it says at least 20 dead in a shooting in Las Vegas. This is at 4 o'clock Monday morning. Not 3 hours later, the number more than doubled. So, these two songs, The End of the Innocents. It was Don Henley's way of saying the innocence was never there in the first place. it was a false idol. But now, when we wake up to headlines like that, we're faced with the truth of our reality. It's not easy to face, but it's there, and it's not going anywhere. And then, the message, one of the first rap songs, it's like a jungle sometimes. It makes me wonder how I keep from going under. But we don't. And it's why when we come in to places like this, and I'm not even going to soften it, it's not when we come into places like this. When we come in here together as the body of Christ, our body that meets in this place, this is why we keep hoping. This is why we, again, to bring forward the words of 2 Corinthians that we've started worship with last week and this week, this is how we come in here and say, we do not lose heart. Even though the world gives us all kinds of reasons every day to completely lose heart, to completely give up hope, we continue to preach a message in here that says we don't lose heart. Yeah, outwardly, it looks every time we turn on the news like we are wasting away. That's not going anywhere. But inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Every single time we gather together and proclaim Jesus is Lord, every single time we participate in what God is unfolding as a new creation. And it's why we don't give up hope. It's why we keep saying what we say. I don't know what to do about the world. It's pretty obvious that none of us do, which is why we keep coming back in here. And we keep putting ourselves before God. Our joys, our disappointments, and everything in between. I have a very close personal person in my life who told me after Monday, I don't feel safe anymore. I look back on a lot of my life and I can't remember a time when I felt safe. I think one of the big reasons that I was ever attracted to God, to the church, to life in Jesus in the first place, is not because it touted itself as a safe place, but because it said there is a new creation that is unfolding. That even if we can't see it today, even if it's not visible to the naked eye, it's unfolding. God is at work. So I hold out hope, even on the days when I can't see it. I keep hoping. And then we sing songs like 2 Corinthians that we started the worship service with this morning. So we do not lose heart. We do not give out. The opening of the book of Isaiah sets in motion a world where we don't lose hope, where we don't lose heart. A world filled with followers of Jesus like you and me who live in the process of this new creation, who are being renewed day by day. This is why we don't give up. This is a world that is unfolding even today from Isaiah 2. You ready for the promise? In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of God, the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction in the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. You know what I think when I hear that passage that we so desperately need to proclaim today? I read that and I think, boy, we got a long way to go. God has got a lot of work still to do. But God is at work. God has promised us that one day all weapons shall be melted down into farm equipment. So, I mean, imagine that. Every last weapon that you could possibly think of gets melted down and then reshaped into John Deere tractors. So we hope we love together with each other as a church, and we keep moving forward toward the promised new creation that Jesus is still unfolding. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for making these promises, and we thank you for continuing to make the promises so clear that we can say them out loud. We ask this week boldly and humbly before your throne in all of your power and glory to start making these promises a little clearer in our existence. And if we don't, we still put our hope in you and in your promises as we, your people, keep participating in your new creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now for part two. No, no, no. We still have another sermon to go. That was part one. Part two. The temple. 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 Not a common word these days. Many of us in this room have, maybe we've driven through Temple, Texas. Some of us have even visited the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, but that's about as close as we're going to get today to a deep connection to these images in 1 and 2 Corinthians, and really that's okay. In fact, it may be better that way. Sometimes we get too bogged down in our attachments to the way things are, the way things should be, like the daughter who cut off the end of the ham because that's what mom did. And then she finally goes and asks mom, why did you cut off the end of the ham? And she told her, because my pot that I got as a wedding present was too small. Oh. 1 and 2 Corinthians is covered with things like that. People's attachment to things like food, household norms. In many cases, they are too attached to the way things have always been done. That sound familiar? You ever get too attached to the way things have always been done? Does that ever happen in your home? You kind of just get too used to the way things have always been done, and so you keep doing them. And then some 14-year-old comes downstairs one morning and says, why do we have to do this? And you say, I'm not sure. You ever been in social groups, social clubs, groups of people, and someone, usually a newcomer, pops out of the blue and says, "Why do we do this?" And you have to look at all your buddies sitting around the picnic table and, "Why do we do this?" Well, it's because we've always done it. Get so attached. And then, and I know it's probably not as common, but believe it or not, in the church, sometimes, every once in a while, kind of always done things a certain way, and people are like, "Why do we do it this way?" Usually a newcomer. And we have to think through it and go, "Oh, that is a good question." 1 and 2 Corinthians dealt with that. And, you know, unless you grew up in another country that had temples on every street corner, the language of temple in Corinth may be downright foreign. And that may be a good thing, but there's still that language that says, God is doing something. You know, the one we proclaimed earlier in the summer, the one about temple out of 1 Corinthians 6, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God with your body." Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We think it's this, the jar of clay, right? Sure, could be. It's also the body, us, the body of Christ. We are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. So that when we sit in this room together and worship, we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. If we all got up right now and went out in the parking lot and walked across the parking lot to the parking garage over at the Title building next door, if we all walked in there together and all sat cross-legged on the concrete, which I'm not advocating, but let's just say we did, we still would be the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And why use that image for the way God lives among us? Well, it could be because in Corinth, all the Jewish expats who had moved to Corinth probably knew the temple in Jerusalem. They'd probably been there. They'd probably seen it at least once or twice in their lifetime. If not, grew up in its shadows. So they knew what temple was. Then you couple that with the fact that they live in Corinth. And you know what's all over Corinth? Temples, but not temple as dwelling place of God, but pagan temples. You know what they did in pagan temples? They ate meat offered to idols. And so Paul, much like Jesus did in looking around and using things that they were seeing every day, if Jesus or Paul came and preached to us this morning, it would probably be something like, you know, the temple is like skyscrapers. Because it's what we see every day. So they're using temple language because Jewish temple in Jerusalem, pagan temple in Corinth. He's saying that we are more than that. But for us hearing God say that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, it's a pretty good place to start if we're starting with temple. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. But then 2 Corinthians, as 2 Corinthians usually does, ups the ante a bit. And so, from 1 Corinthians 6 to 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 14, "Do not be mismatched with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is there between light and darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? or what does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from them, and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch nothing unclean. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of the Lord. There is a time and a place for we as the followers of Jesus to decide no longer to participate in something that we know is not good for us. Paul uses the ideas and ideals around participating with idols in the temple here as an example to speak of something broader in our walk with Jesus. We are God's temple. Us. In other words, to sort of cast off the language that gets too stuck in images, really all he's trying to say there is we are God's dwelling place. We are where God can be found. Do you have any friends? Do you ever have conversations with people who say, I'm having a hard time finding God? You know what I tell the people who tell me that? Come to my church on Sunday morning. The church that I get to be a part of and worship with and live with on Sunday mornings and then throughout the week. Come, you'll see God. You'll hear God. You'll encounter God. And you know what a lot of them tell me? Get a load of this. The church is full of hypocrites. And you know what I tell them? Sure is. And then I say, what better place for them to be than at a gathering of the followers of Jesus? Yeah, I mean, temple of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean spotless. We're getting there. That's what God is doing. Every time we gather together in the name of Jesus, that's what's going on. But, you know, not some ornate palace. But God living among us. By the way, just sort of as a corrective, nothing in this text suggests that Paul is here talking about marriage. Have you ever heard that? Don't be yoked with unbelievers. What that's about? Marriage. No, it's not. Nothing in the text suggests that. In fact, there is more in the text that suggests that what Paul is doing is addressing what he talked about earlier in 1 Corinthians about meat offered to idols. Right after he says what he says when we just read about not being yoked with unbelievers, he talks all this stuff about the temple and idols. So it's more likely that what Paul is addressing here is Corinthian Christians, the people of Jesus, going into the temples and eating meat offered to idols and saying, well, it's not that bad. Plus, man, when they sear that meat, oh, it's so good. I'm a Christian. It's okay. Paul's saying, no, don't do that. Because what you are doing is participating in idol worship. So don't do it. And then that's what gives us an opportunity as a church to come back and say, okay, where are the times when we do something similar? When we take culture, things in our lives every day, and then we magnify them to the point of downright idolatry. Things that we know that aren't good for us. Things that we know we shouldn't be participating in. And then Paul takes it one step further in saying that the outward temple is not really the issue. We are. We as the temple of the Holy Spirit of God need to mind ourselves. We as God's temple need to be a gathering of people where we are in the business of building up. So, if we're going to reject being defiled, then we have to reject those things that tear us down. What's tearing you down these days? What's tearing you down? Do you participate in any habit that tears you down? Things that are bad for us? Whether things we take into our bodies or things we take into our minds? I told our class this morning that finished 1 and 2 Corinthians in class time that sometimes whenever I talk to people and they say, I'm having a spiritual crisis, one of the first things that I beg them not to do is watch 24-hour news channels. I don't feel good anymore. Well, what are you taking into your mind? It's no wonder. We're just overwhelmed with bad news all the time. And we can't ignore it. We can't fly blind. We could. We could shut ourselves off from the world and just say, not going to do it. That is one Christian approach. One approach is to say, I'm going to look at the whole wide world and I'm just going to close myself off. Could. I don't think that's the kind of Christianity going on in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So we can't ignore this. We can, however, as the people of God, being shaped, even out of passages like the ones that we've read this morning, we can come in here and we can say together, there are awful things happening in the world all around us. And there is bad news all of the time. The Christian message does not diminish that. Instead, it says, with these horrible things happening in our world every day, God is up to something. And that something is shaping us into a new creation every single day. So we do not lose heart. Outwardly, it looks like things are wasting away. And you know why that is? You know why in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says we do not lose hope, though outwardly we are wasting away? The reason he says that is that outwardly things are wasting away. But in here, when we proclaim Jesus is Lord, we are being renewed day by day. Day by day. We are being renewed. And while these things in 2 Corinthians and even the statements mixed with the fear of our present existence that might motivate us to cloister ourselves off from the world, those of us who say yes to God, as Jesus knocks on the door, we answer and say, come in. We are those who do not have to shut ourselves off, who do not have to live in fear, even on the days when we do live in fear. For these fragile jars of clay are the very dwelling places of God. And there's still so much more to say. Amen.